Up our sermon series in the book of Psalms, which could last 10 or 15 years. We look at the Psalms over the summer, and if you do the counting, you think it shouldn't take that long, but you got to remember there's Psalm 119 there, and that's going to take a long time. So we're going to pick up in Psalm 44, and we're going to go through the next 8 or 9 weeks through Psalms. And this sermon I have entitled very simply, A Lament. A lament. And here's the main idea for the sermon, what I hope to convey to you as we look at Psalm 44. To process the pain of suffering, in the midst of suffering, we must learn to lament. To process the pain of suffering, in the midst of suffering, we must learn to lament. A dictionary definition for lament would be something like this: an expression of grief or sorrow, a lamentation. And a lament psalm is a psalm in which a crisis is described and God's assistance is invoked. Now, I have a resource that I want to bring to your attention that has been very helpful for me in regards to this, and which I cite extensively in this sermon. In fact, I quote this book and this sermon more than I ever have quoted any book in any sermon. The book is called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. And it's by Mark Vrogop. Mark Vrogop. Now, I'm going to put my whole sermon notes online. We'll send it out in the email. The name of the book will be on there. A link to the sermon series that he gave in regards to this will be on there. So you can check that out, but I just can't strongly enough recommend this book to you in regards to lament. I think it has been so helpful to me in understanding. But here's something the author says. He says, lament can be defined as a loud cry, a howl, or a passionate expression of grief. However, in the Bible, lament is more than sorrow or talking about sadness. It is more than walking through the stages of grief. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Let me say that again. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Now, throughout scriptures, lament gives voice to the strong emotions that believers feel because of suffering, because of difficulties, because of what they're going through. And lament is a God-given way to wrestle with the spiritual and emotional and physical and relational and theological struggles that inevitably surface in life. And it's a way to wrestle with them, particularly in the time of suffering and difficulty. Lament pursues the answers to two questions. And you see them throughout the Psalms and in the Psalms of Lament. Where are you, God? In this moment of difficulty and struggle, where are you? And the second question, if you love me, why is this happening? If you love me, why is this happening? And these laments can be individual expressions, or as we see today, they can be very corporate expressions. And they can focus on a variety of situations. They can focus on just difficulties in general. They can focus on difficulties brought about by my own sin. Or they can be laments about difficulties brought on by someone else's sin directed towards you. And we need to understand, lament is not the opposite of praise. Instead, lament is a path to praise as we are led through difficulties and brokenness and disappointment. Let me read from Vrogop again. The space between brokenness and God's mercy is where this song is sung. Think of lament as the transition between pain and promise. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Well, why do we lament? Why is lament necessary? Why is this something that is at least part of at least a third of the Psalms, more likely a half of the Psalms? Well, we lament because we believe in God's mercy and His redemption and His sovereignty. See, if we didn't hope in those things, if we didn't hope in his salvation, if we didn't wholeheartedly believe that he is all-powerful and all-loving, there would be no need to lament. Because the pain, even though we might not like it, would make more sense to us. We lament because we believe God is who he says he is, and because sin and its effects in the world are real. We lament because this is the means by which we are able to live and even flourish between the pressure of the pain and the pleasure of the promise that God gives. Lament provides a language for us that anchors our hearts to what we know is true until our emotions are in agreement with what we know to be true. Vrogop says this, "When the circumstances of life create dark clouds, I hope you'll come to embrace lament as a divinely given liturgy leading you to mercy. This historic song gives you permission to vocalize your pain as it moves you toward God-centered worship and trust. Lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger can dominate our spiritual lives instead. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses. What's more, without this sacred song of sorrow, we'll miss the lessons historic laments are intended to teach us. Lament is how Christians grieve. It is how to help hurting people. Lament is how we learn important truths about God and our world. My personal and pastoral experience has convinced me that biblical lament is not only a gift, but also a neglected dimension of the Christian life for many 21st century Christians. A broken world and an increasingly hostile culture make contemporary Christianity unbalanced and limited in the hope we offer if we neglect this minor key song. We need to recover the ancient practice of lament. So how do we do it? How do we lament? Well, most biblical laments follow a pattern, and we'll see it today. The pattern we see in Psalm 44, though, is different than many of the laments. It has all the components, but in a different order, and I think I know why, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But here are the four key elements of a lament: an address to God, a complaint, a request, and an expression of trust or praise. And so four words we'll look at today in regards to laments in general, but in regards to Psalm 44. Turn. We need to turn to God in prayer. Complain. This is a doozy. This is a difficult one. Complaint clearly and bluntly lays out the reasons behind the sorrow we're facing. Ask. We need to ask God boldly to be involved in whatever it is we're struggling with. And finally, nearly every lament ends with renewed trust and praise. Vrogop says, finding an explanation or a quick solution for grief, while an admirable goal, can circumvent the opportunity afforded in lament. To give a person permission to wrestle with sorrow instead of rushing to end it. Walking through sorrow without understanding and embracing the God-given song of lament can stunt the grieving process. You see, church, I think we do ourselves a disservice when we don't follow the Bible's example of how we are to deal with grief and sorrow and pain and suffering. The recent events of our world have caused me to really consider the importance of lament and consider how our, in general, lack of ability to lament has made things worse. I was thinking about the whole issue of racial tension that's being felt around the world, but specifically the racial tension within churches. And you need to understand, there is much that I disagree with in how our culture and our society is describing the reality of what is happening and how they are laying out the reality of what has happened in the past and how they are seeking a way forward. There's much that I disagree with what I'm hearing. Even voices inside the church who are trying to give direction and trying to find and forge a way forward, in my estimation, often present suggestions and arguments and plans that are at best illogical and at worst unbiblical, even if offered with the best intentions. And so I look around and I read social media and I read articles and I talk to people, and it's clear we are in a bad spot. There's no doubt about it. And I don't know what all the answers are. I'm going to keep listening and keep learning. But what I have contemplated this week is what role lament could have played and should have played in the church in this time of trial. See, we are not good at lamenting. Our society's not, and our North American churches are not. And what I wondered about was, what would this conversation sound like if we seriously and sincerely lamented with people of color in regards to the pain and the heartache they have experienced and are experiencing? Maybe we don't have the answers. Maybe we can't agree on a way forward, but how would the conversation have changed if we as a church had done a good job and a sincere job of lamenting the pain and the sorrow of racism with our brothers and sisters? I think the conversation would be different. And so that's one example of why this is such an important topic in our day and age. Not to mention the personal tragedies that I hear about weekly that my brothers and sisters are walking through. So with possibly the longest introduction to a sermon I've ever given over, let's read Psalm 44. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations. But them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign god, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and it is a heavy word this morning. And there's things here which we probably don't understand and aren't clear to us, Father God, but your word instructs us. And I pray that your Spirit would help us this morning as we think about and talk about this idea of lament, this God-given mechanism or means to pray through the pain of suffering. Father God, this is something you have given us in your word, and we want to do it well and faithfully. And so I pray you would help us. I pray you would help us to see our salvation that comes through Christ, even in the midst of suffering. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I said there were four components to lament. The first being the idea of turn to God. And we see this in verses 1 through 3. Vrogop says, belief in God creates challenging questions, and lament provides the opportunity to reorient your hurting heart towards what is true. But in order for that to happen, you have to turn to prayer. The Israelites had been decimated in a battle. We don't know exactly which one, but it is clear from this psalm they had been beaten, and beaten badly. And the pain of the defeat and the death and the suffering of the defeat was matched by the humiliation that they were going through. And we see in that complaint, which we'll get to a minute ago, some serious questions put to God, some serious complaints addressed to God about how badly they're hurting. And yet, notice the first two words of Psalm 44. Oh God, the people turn to God in the midst of their pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the death, in the midst of the humiliation, they turn to God and they prayed. They prayed the works of God. They focused on God's work in redeeming his people from Egypt, the whole conquest of the promised land. And the Exodus is in view here. They had been told these things by their ancestors. They recognized that all the good that had come, they had not achieved by themselves. It wasn't their own weapons or their own physical strength, but it was God who drove out the nations who were their enemies. It was God who planted them in this new land. It was God who caused them to flourish. And the Psalm of Lament instructs us that no matter the difficulties, no matter the despair, no matter the destitution or destruction or dejection that we are suffering, we must turn to God in prayer. And we can pray about his works, but we also can pray, as we'll see, our struggles and our questions. And we can pray our pain. And we can pray back to God his own words, and we can pray about his character. And most certainly, as disciples of Christ, we need to pray the gospel in these times. It's interesting that the psalmist in the laments almost always anchors his questioning and his hurting heart to the single greatest redemptive event in the life of Israel, the Exodus and the conquest. That's almost always where they go. When they are lamenting, when they are going through something difficult, when they have questions and difficulties, they latch on to the single greatest redemptive event that they know about, the Exodus and the conquest. Well, we as disciples of Christ need to do the same. We need to yoke our prayers of frustration and pain to the single greatest redemptive event in the history of the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to turn to God in prayer when things are difficult. We need to pray the gospel. If you're here this morning or listening online, when we say gospel, we mean the great Christian truths about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was the very Son of God living in community with the Trinity, in God's glory. But because of the sin of mankind, which separated them from their God and which put them under His judgment and wrath, because of that and for the desire to save His people, the Son of God became a human and took on human flesh. And He lived a life of perfect obedience to God, a life of obedience that led Him to death on the cross to pay the price for the sins of His people, that their sins might be forgiven, that they might be redeemed from death and futility, that they might be brought out from under the wrath of God, and they might be ushered into God's family. This is the gospel, and this is what we need to pray in times of difficulty. We need to turn to God with that great event. Now, there is a point of application here that I think is extremely important. And for those of you who are going through difficulties and suffering and pain, I pray that you would listen closely. But for those of you who aren't, in all likelihood you will before too long be in a similar position. And so I pray you would listen to this application point in regards to turning to God. Refuse to give God the silent treatment. Refuse to give God the silent treatment. Listen to what Vrogop says about this. He says, it takes faith to pray a lament. To pray in pain, even with its messy struggle and tough questions, is an act of faith where we open up our hearts to God. Prayerful lament is better than silence. However, I've found that many people are afraid of lament. They find it too honest, too open, or too risky. But there's something far worse. Silent despair. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care, He doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change. People who believe this stop praying. They give up. However, lament directs our emotions by prayerfully vocalizing our hurt, our questions, and even our doubt. Turning to prayer through lament is one of the deepest and most costly demonstrations of belief in God. Disappointed by unanswered prayers or frustrated by out-of-control circumstances, people wind up in a spiritual desert, unable or refusing to talk to God. This silence is a soul killer. We need to turn to God in our difficulties. And lament teaches us how we can do that. Now, the next facet in Psalm 44 is trust. Well, trust is supposed to come at the end, normally. And I was thinking about why this is the case. Why does the expression of trust come before the complaint and before the asking? My best guess is that this was such a devastating loss for the nation that the good news had to precede the bad news. Or even the lament might be too much to bear. You've been in situations, normally in life, I think most of us, if someone approaches us and says, do you want the good news or the bad news? We generally say, give me the bad news because then I'll be cheered up by the good news. But you can imagine being in some situations where the burden is so great, and one more item of bad news will crush you. And so give me the good news first to help me hear what the bad news is. I think that's what happens here. The nation is devastated, and we see and hear it in the complaint they give. And so we get this picture of trust before we hear the bad news. Now, these people have experienced God's works for themselves. Through God their foes have defeated, they say, not through their own doing. It has been God who has saved us, not what we have tried to do. And so we see this expression of trust. We see it in the phrase, you are my king, O God. Even though we've been decimated, even though our army's been routed, even though there's death and destruction, even though we've been humiliated in front of our enemies, you are my king, O God, is a demonstration of fealty and allegiance to God. And the last line of this section says, in God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Vorgop says, this is one reason why I'm passionate about lament. It has the possibility of providing a pathway and a language that allow people not only to deal with the reality of their pain, but also to be refocused on the trustworthiness of God. As we wait for future deliverance, our spiritual posture need not be passive. While there may be painful circumstances beyond our control, our waiting can be spiritually productive as we intentionally follow the pathway to trust. That is why trust is an act of patience. We keep trusting by lamenting. Laments are designed to lead us toward decisive, faith-filled worship. Learning to lament leads us to that trust. And that's why we need to lament in difficult circumstances. We need to move beyond the pain and the doubts and the hurts and the questions to that place of faith in God. Well, after the psalmist has given this expression of trust, he gives us a third aspect of lament, complain. Now, this section and these types of passages in Scripture have always caused me great difficulty. Even in reading them to you out loud this morning, there was a tension in me to say those types of things, even though I know it's God's Word. And so we need to be careful here. I looked up in the story of the Exodus this morning about 250 Israelites who grumbled and complained against Moses, and the ground swallowed them up. And so we need to be careful. But I think there's a path here in regards to bringing our complaint to God that is clearly scriptural and will be for our benefit. Again, Vorgop says this, if you read the Psalms of Lament, you'll discover a lot of creative complaining. You'll find expressions of sorrow and fear and frustration and even confusion. In other words, the Bible is full of complaints, and apparently they aren't sinful. In fact, they were set to music as an entire congregation sang their frustration. Imagine that. We're going to put our complaints to music. Let me continue here, though. He says, now don't get me wrong. I'm not giving you permission to vent self-centered rage at God when life has not turned out like you planned. I'm not suggesting for a second you have the right to be angry with God. I think that's always wrong. But I do think that there is a place for a kind of complaining that is biblical. In fact, bringing your complaints is central to lament. And we see that the largest section of this psalm, verse 9 to 25, contains people lamenting the disastrous defeat and the devastating humiliation they have been through. And they're processing it, and as far as they can tell from their perspective, these are the conclusions that they have arrived at. And so, we bring our questions to God. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? And we bring our frustrations to God. But you have rejected us and disgraced us. You have made us like sheep for slaughter. You have sold your people for a trifle. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors. Yet you have broken us and covered us with the shadow of death. Wow. This is heavy stuff. But I think the churches and the individual Christians' rejection of those type of prayers in the midst of difficulties is to their own detriment. Listen, people, God knows what you're thinking anyways. He knows what you're thinking anyways. And so I think the way forward is to take the Bible's example and to bring those complaints to God. Now, my point of application here I think will be helpful. Use the boundary that the Bible gives you for this. That is, use the words of Scripture to bring your complaints before God. I think that's where you stay safe. If you take the Psalms and you find one that relates to your circumstances and you pray those words back to God, I think you're on safe ground. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about our heart posture as we bring our complaints and hurts to God. Because, as I've said, we've seen the other side of this. But I think our inability to do this is to our detriment. And this is part of the process that God brings us through to get to that place of faith. And perhaps not bringing our complaints and our hurts to God in prayer prevents us from getting to that place of faith. Something to consider this morning. Use the boundaries of biblical language to keep you on track in regards to this. As you bring your complaints and hurts to God, use the Bible's words and pray them back to Him. The last aspect of lament is to ask. Vrogop says, "We pray differently when we're hurting and desperate. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Pain has a way of awakening us to our need for God's help. It shines a spotlight on our powerlessness to control everything. We are never more aware of our frailty than when hardship comes our way. This is one of the blessings of suffering, if we allow lament to lead us. The various trials of life can become a platform to reaffirm our dependence upon the Lord. The requests of lament can become the place where we celebrate our need for God's help. In this way, our requests become more than just expressions of need. These petitions are prayers of faith anchored in what we believe about God." And so we see the question, the asking, the petitioning of God in the very last verse of Psalm 44. "Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." What a great way to phrase that petition. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, we can pray that prayer with more understanding and more clarity and more evidence than the Israelites did. We can pray to God to redeem us for the sake of his steadfast love because he's already done that. He's already demonstrated to us his steadfast love through redemption. In the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. He's already demonstrated that by regenerating us from our life of dead spirituality. He's already demonstrated that in our justification, where he declares us righteous with the very righteousness of Christ in spite of the sins. He has already demonstrated to us by forgiving us and by adopting us into his family. When we're in these difficult times of pain and hurt and heartache and grief, and when despair comes knocking on the door of our heart and it's bringing his friend depression with it, we need a means of processing through those things to get to the place of faith and trust. And the way God has given us to do that is through lament. And we can look to the Psalms and learn about it. So ask. Ask God to help you. My final point of application, and I'll finish here, is that we need to be bold in our asking God to help other people. We need to be able to lament with others when we're not in the difficulty. And specifically, we need to be able to ask bold prayers for others because they might not be able to. You see, boldness begets boldness. If you want to see this, watch some of the news reels about the riots. Just watch what happens. Things are fairly normal. I mean, they're protesting, they're yelling, they're screaming. But you can tell with police there that some people are just a little bit too scared. But then one person will go and do something crazy. And I'm not affirming it. I think it's a terrible thing they do. But the minute one person does something bold, people pile in. And then things get out of control. Because boldness begets boldness. When you see other people being brave and bold, it makes it easier for you to do the same. Well, let's take a positive example of that. When we have brothers and sisters who are being put through the ringer because of whatever trial or tribulation they're going through, they may not have it within themselves in the moment to make bold prayers. And so we need to come alongside them and make bold prayers for them, walking with them through their difficulty and asking God to work in powerful ways in the midst of what they're walking through. We need to do that for our brothers and sisters. Church family, we need to learn how to do this better. I won't speak for any of you individuals. Some of you may have your heart and mind wrapped around this already. But I would say in general, we are not good at this. I can say personally, I am not good at this. And we need to see in God's word his means of bringing us through those dark and difficult times, whether it's something we're going through or one of our brothers and sisters is going through. We need to learn from the Psalms how to do that in a godly, biblical way so that we can get beyond the pain and beyond the heartache to that place of faith and trust in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father God, that you would, by your Spirit, do in our congregation, including myself, a work in regards to this idea of lament. Lord, so much of this seems foreign to the North American way of doing things. And yet, it is clear in your Psalms that this is a process of prayer in which you want your people to work in. So would you help us? Would you help us as individuals learn to incorporate this discipline in our lives? And would you help us as a congregation to make lament part of our worship of you? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.